Today we're looking at a start of a sermon series, The Seven Deadly Sins Plus One. It's a bit of a provocative title. I'm interested to see what the plus one's going to be. But today it's the topic of anger. And so the first reading I'd like to have you now turn to is in Genesis chapter 4. So we read the story of Cain and Abel, and I'll read Genesis chapter 4 verses 1 through to verse 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is God's word. So now please turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read verses 21 to 26, and Craig, I'll ask you to come up after that. Thanks. You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, You fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. It was a bit thin last week because of the camp, but it was a wonderful time coming together as God's people in that way, getting to know one another better. But it's good that we're all back together now again. Thank you, Evan, for leading, and thank you for everyone who's involved. Thank you to the musicians who've helped us to consider our Lord and his truth with the songs we've been singing. Let us now ask the Lord to help us to think a little bit about this question of anger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are certainly not a perfect people, but of course we are perfect because we are in Christ. And we thank you for that, those of us who are trusting in Christ. We will reach that finally, being fully like Christ when we are in eternity. But now we struggle still with sin. And so there's a sense in which we're not perfect. We have that status, but we We do not experience that fully now. Help us to think about these things that matter, particularly about anger, these areas in our lives where we fall short, and help us to consider how we might live differently, live in line with who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are starting a series. It's called The Seven Deadly Sins. Just need to take a sip of warm water. I drink this these days because of Alan Spann. He said, drink some warm water and it'll help your voice. And I have found that to be true. So thank you, Alan. Just had a sip. Hopefully I won't have to clear my throat too much. So this morning we're beginning a new series, and it's called The Seven Deadly Sins Plus One, and you'll understand the plus one in time to come. But we're running it for 4 weeks. It's going to be 4 in the morning and 4 in the evening. So if you're not coming in the evening, you won't get all of them, but some of you do come to both. And I want to say at the outset, as we talk about seven deadly sins, and you can see a list of them on the screen, that the Bible does not mark out some sins as deadly and others as not deadly. The Bible does not say that there's a whole list of sins that are more deadly than other sins. In fact, the Bible teaches us that all rebellion against God is wicked and leads to judgment, and so all sin is deadly. So where does this idea of seven deadly sins come from? Well, it appeared in the 6th century. It was a list put together by Pope Gregory the Great. He made the list, and it's been used ever since. Now, this list of seven sins, it might not be a special list that you can find somewhere in the Bible, but they are serious sins. And so we should look at them. We tend to not give much thought to these things. We tend to just live life and it's kind of just wafts by. We don't think deeply. But the Bible does view each one of these that we're going to be looking at quite seriously and calls us to put behavior like this to death. And so November is about these seven plus one sins. This morning I'm looking at anger. Anger is a raw human emotion that every one of us has experienced. And I can say that absolutely confidently. You've experienced it being done to you. You've received it. And no doubt you have also delivered anger to other people. And this problem is in us. If you've had children or been around children, you will know that this problem is in us as human beings from an early age. So perhaps I'm going to go and sit down and I'll show you a video clip now. Perhaps what's about to come on the screen, you have seen as you go out and about in life. Let's have a look at that video clip. Well, just what you're seeing there on the screen brings the topic flooding into our senses. What are we as Christians to think of anger? Perhaps it is a question that's more pertinent than ever because we are living in an angry time. It's a very angry time. We live in a time where people talk about the politics of outrage. We have so many leaders across the political spectrum in the Western world inciting anger. And they use nasty tones and they say insulting things. So I was saying to the evening service last week, Donald Trump recently called a woman who lost a lawsuit against him horse face. And you just think that's just not appropriate coming from a leader. In our own country, Bill Shorten described those last year who hold to a traditional view of marriage as, quote, haters who come out from underneath a rock. And that kind of talk is insightful. We live in an angry time. With social media, it seems that people have become more angry. They're so easily offended by what someone has put online, say on Facebook. They get so upset by what's posted there, and so they react, and their comments are reckless. They are unchecked. They're not the kind of comment you would make in person when you can see the face of the other person, when you can see their expression, when you can see hear their tone and experience their humanity. And so the person reads the thing on Facebook and then they demonize that person, that other person, and then they slay them with keyboard jabbing fingers. And it seems to be that we are living in an angry time. And so it is right that we think about what the Bible has to say about anger. Now, you'll hear people say that anger is just a natural emotion. It's a natural human emotion. And I want to ask, is that right? Is this the way to think about anger? Just to say, well, it's just who we are. Let's dwell on it a little bit more, this question of anger being a natural human emotion. That's the basic view of our world. It's just normal. And it's triggered when there's been some action from another person towards us. Perhaps there's some sort of a threat. Perhaps they've violated us in some way with their words or an action. There's some perceived wrong. And so we respond with a natural human emotion. But this normal, as we are told it is, this normal emotion can go too far. And it leads to some sort of violence, some physical violence or terrible words or sexual violence. It often happens on the road. Road rage seems to be more and more of a thing these days. And sadly, as I think about road rage, I remember an incident that happened in my old city of Cape Town in 99, where there was this dreadful piece of the news of a man who beats another motorist to death for tailgating him. He felt the man was on the back of him too much, the other man. They came to the red traffic lights. He got out of his car. He went to the back seat. He had a hockey stick there. He pulled the other guy out of his car and he beat him to death. What, with his wife and kids sitting in the car. That's how angry he was. An appalling thing. And he was given 10 years, which you think to yourself is shocking. 10 years only? And then I saw in the news that just a few years ago, he's now out, and somebody else on the road angered him. So he went to that guy and he just punched him, bang, in the face and broke some teeth. And what did they do with him? Well, they didn't put him in jail. They sent him to anger management classes. Do you see the thinking of our time? It's this natural emotion. It just needs management. I think that this is what comes from an atheistic evolutionary view of our world. We're an animal. We're a species of animal. It's just a thing in us. It's a way we survive in this world. And so it's a legitimate feeling. We need to survive. We need to push back anything that's a threat. And so we have this natural thing in us, but we must control it. It needs to be managed. But what I want to put to you this morning is that the Bible says that we are fallen. We have a fallen evil in us. And so our anger is tied up in all of that. That's what dwells in us. And actually, anger is quite damaging. And so in the States, the Gottman Institute ran some studies, and they have found that in these studies that if you have an engaged couple, and if you find that there are anger issues in that couple, that with 94% accuracy, they can predict that marriage will break up. There will be a divorce. Research has shown that damage to children when homes break up is not so much because the parents are apart. It's because of the anger that exists between the parents. That's where the damage comes. And then there is, of course, health research that shows that anger is a strong predictor for heart attacks and for strokes. And so 40% of stroke victims had a tantrum within 24 hours preceding the stroke. And so when you look at all that, anger is this natural thing that we need so we can survive and we just manage it. No, it's a problem. It's a great issue for us. In our fallen condition as human beings, what we have inside us is something warped and stained. The anger of the fallen human being is a bad thing, and it leads to terrible destruction if it goes its full course. And so we need to ask ourselves, we Christian people, what does the Bible say about anger? How does the Bible speak of anger? And all over the Bible, we find that fallen human anger, is a massive problem. It's not necessarily that anger in and of itself is wrong. There is righteous anger. But in sinful people, and that's us, it tends to go sour and become sin. And so that's why we have verses like in 1 Corinthians, love is not easily angered. Love is not easily provoked. Or why in James we are told in chapter 1 that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's the godly way. Or in Proverbs 29 verse 11 we are told this, that a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. There is a problem in our fallen state with anger, clearly. Well, let's now have a look at the two texts that were read this morning. I want to start with Matthew chapter 5. We are looking at the Bible. What is the Bible telling us about anger? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 26, Jesus says that anger is murder. Ungodly anger, that is murder. Verses 21 onwards. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's Old Testament law. That's what Moses gave to them at Mount Sinai. But I say to you, and remember that Jesus is at a mountain with the people gathered before him. He is doing the Moses thing again with much more authority because he's God in the flesh. And he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. That's what they had in those days in the law. They would have to go to the Sanhedrin, to the council, for insulting. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus is saying here that our anger toward another person can be just as serious as committing murder. Murder is not just taking a knife and plunging it into someone's chest. Murder is not just that man taking the hockey stick and bludgeoning another motorist to death. Murder starts when we dehumanize another person in our hearts. To get to the point where you actually physically kill another person, you need to have already written them off as being of worth. To kill someone is to have totally disregarded that other individual is made in the image of God. And therefore has immense value. You have to think of them as rubbish to then kill them. That has to happen first, to regard them as rubbish. And so when you're angry with a brother, as it says here in Matthew 5, a neighbor is how you can translate that original word. You need to fix things. That's what Jesus is saying. This is why Jesus says in verses 23 to 24 that you must make an effort to be reconciled. But what so often happens with us as people is we harbor resentment. And then the stuff of verse 22 happens. Jesus says, he talks about people who are angry, and then he gets into it and he says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That's what comes out of a heart that is resentful and has now written a person off. We need to be very careful how we are in our anger. Here is a scenario in our text where the anger has this person harboring resentment towards another. And in this scenario, the person is not making any effort to fix things. What is he doing instead? He's insulting and he's demeaning this other person. And that is linked, says Jesus, with what is behind murder. And it is so serious that Jesus says that this is a trajectory to hell. This is sin. Now remember, as I said earlier, these words come in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus preaches on that mountain and gives this sermon, it is not a call to works. It is not a call to do all these things so that you can be right with God. It's essentially like when Moses gave the law, it says you can't. When Jesus says all this, I go, well, I'm in trouble. I'm bad. And in the whole package, we are shown you need Jesus. You need his death on the cross to forgive you and to wash you clean of this sort of stuff. But we also follow Jesus, and so we take this stuff seriously and we seek to put it to death. It's no good to see that such behavior is wrong and then just not care. It's no good to say, well, it's just a normal feeling in me, a normal emotion, so I'm just going to be normal. I can't help it. It's who I am. If you're not concerned to deal with your anger, then you've got to ask the question whether you have come to follow Jesus. We come to him in faith for forgiveness, for our sins to be washed away. We come to him to follow him as our Lord, as our King. And so it should matter to us to deal with these things. And so that's the Matthew passage. Clearly, ungodly anger is a problem. Then in Genesis chapter 4, here we have the famous story of Cain and Abel. If you wouldn't mind flicking to Genesis 4 in your Bibles, just so we can have a look at the text there together. So this is chapter 4. And it's just after sin has come into the world in chapter 3. And as we exit chapter 3 and go into 4 and 5 and 6 and onwards, we are on a wild roller coaster ride seeing how terrible sin is because of the fall. Just seeing sin just spread and take hold. And here we see anger for the first time. Wicked anger. Here we have sin in human beings growing into a hideous monster that brings destruction and brings death wherever it goes. Here we have the invasion of sin into the human being, bored down deep into the heart. And it's gripped it. Cain is a bit different to Eve because she had to be talked into sin and her husband along with her. There was that conversation with the serpent, and there you had the serpent in a sense being that first manipulative sales talker that the world has seen, that first one, convincing them, deceiving them. But when you come to Cain, he needs no persuasion. All by himself, he is angered. And he's determined that this anger is going to reign. He's going to let it run. What was the issue? Why did this come about? Well, the Lord did not have regard for Cain's offering, but he did have regard for Abel's offering. Now, we're not told exactly what was wrong with Cain's offering, but it seems from the context that Cain had come to God with an unworthy offering, with a poor offering, an inappropriate offering. We are told in verse 3 that Cain brought fruit from the ground. But when Abel came to bring an offering to God, we're given some more detail. Have a look at verse 4. It says, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And so the text seems to be saying that Abel has given so much that it's the firstborn, it's the valuable, it's the best portions. And so Abel seems to be all for the Lord in his life. And Cain seems to not be all for the Lord in his life. Whatever the reason, we don't necessarily know exactly what was wrong with Cain's offering. But we see here that God's not happy with it. And God is perfect. And so if God says it's not good enough, it's not good enough. And so it's a poor offering. Now, this is where we see the problem. What happens next? Verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Now at that point, what should have been the right response? When God was unhappy with the offering, what should have been the right response? Well, perhaps an apology. I'm sorry, Lord. I don't understand. Can you help me? Please show me. But no, this man has no humility. Instead, he is taken by sin. He's become so full of himself. He wants to be king. That was, remember, Satan's selling point to Adam and Eve, to his parents. Do this and you will become like God. And so here we have their son seeking to be like God with every fiber of his being. And that's why he gets so angry, because it's all about him. Look at what the Lord says, verse 6 and on. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Surely, coming from God, that is a gracious and a loving response. How kind he is. He's leading Cain to do the right thing. But Cain himself needs to now get up and do the right thing. He needs to take action against that sin that's inside him, that's swirling inside him. There is inside him a real thing working against him that is so part of him. And God continues in the rest of verse 7 and says, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Its desire is against you." In the NIV, the translation is, it desires to have you. It wants to own you. But you, Cain, you must rule over it. So God has spoken. God is the king. This king has been very kind in helping Cain. Cain would be accepted if he does what is right in honoring God. Because God is the king. Cain must come with an offering that says, "You are the king." But what does Cain do? Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So what we have here in Genesis is a story of a man who did not want to listen to God. He went the way of sin. Cain rejected God. He rejected everything that God said. He rejected God's word. He rejected God's rule and authority over him. What does that then tell you about this man? What does it tell you about Cain? The big problem, the core of his problem is, he will not have God rule over him. He will be his own king. He wants to call the shots. He wants to be God. And this story shows how pathetic human sin is. Because it doesn't bring Cain any glory. And we read the rest of the text this morning. His life just goes into a mess. But the story does show us that sin is a problem, a devastating problem. And we know that we have this sin and this anger thing in us too. This is the person of sin, Cain. Self-centered, insolent. That's us, just like Cain, if we don't have Jesus. Human beings in their fallen state think that they are the center of everything. Human beings think that they are kings, that they are the most important. And that is why what we can look at next Sunday, pride really sits underneath all of our sin, because we think so much of ourselves. And so when this position is challenged, us being so important, so central, kings, we may not be fully conscious of it, but that's what's running inside us. That's the program turning around inside our inner being. When it's challenged, we just blow up and we go to anger. Ungodly anger is aroused. The problem is that people think they are kings. Ungodly anger comes out because people think they are kings. Don't you dare challenge my sense of self-importance. Don't you challenge my well-being. I will blast you. And I see this in counseling often. Husbands and wives at war. Oh, he did this. She didn't do that. He never asks me how I feel. She speaks to me in acidic ways. And so it's all about, it's me. And the person might be wrong in what they've done to you, but still, it's about me. And that's what you find when you examine the whole thing. I feel affronted by something she does. I feel affronted, and so I get angry. Now, she then drinks my anger and responds with some further poison. And then it just becomes a spiral of angry unhappiness. But what's in there at the beginning is that ungodly anger comes because we are so full of ourselves. We are kings, we think. Now, I want to make a short comment about godly anger. We do see God get angry in the Bible. God is angry at sin. He's angry at injustice. He hates it when other people are hurt and abused. And I also hate those things, and I'm sure you do as well. You know, I am most angered when I look upon what's going on around me. I think I'm most angered when I hear of children being hurt and abused. And that's not a wrong anger. That's a godly anger. We can be angry about the things that God is angry about. If my children bicker among themselves, I am angry in a right way, for it's not good for them. It's not godly of them to be ungodly to one another. I am angry when they are rebellious. I don't want them to grow up with such behaviors in their makeup. But it's very important that in my dealing with all of this, my dealing with their sin, that I don't blow up. And I do sometimes. How dare they annoy me with their bickering? How dare they inconvenience me? I've got other things to do. Oh, I don't want to attend to this right now. Yeah, I'm so busy. You know. And that's where the anger crosses over from being, what they're doing is not right and I need to deal with it, to suddenly I'm expressing ungodly anger because it's all about me. We are not kings. We are to serve them. Ellen, the water is cold now. We are not kings. We are to serve them. Excuse me. As a bit of an aside, parents, some of you might make life, and I speak to myself as well, pretty difficult for ourselves if we don't expect from our children first-time obedience. We need to have thought through our strategy beforehand with our children, and we need to have thought through what kind of consequences we're going to put to them beforehand for not obeying. All too often, we haven't done that. And then the child disobeys, and then we start to negotiate, and we say to little Johnny, you need to stop doing that, little Johnny. And we talk to little Johnny, and we start to threaten little Johnny, if you don't stop doing that, this will be the consequence, which we haven't even thought about properly. We're inventing it on the spot. And then it's all too much, and we blow up. And then we cross the line. We're not thinking about what's good for them, what they actually need. We're now inconvenienced, and it's you pushing me, 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 me. And then they see ungodly anger. Too often parents are lecturing. But we don't need to do that if we've got a strategy in place. So there's a friend of ours who, very quiet with her children, she will perhaps ask them to do something and they don't respond. She quietly says, I've asked you to, I don't know, go and do whatever it is. And they don't respond. So she goes like this. Well, that's one mark on the refrigerator. I'm asking you. Nice voice again. Yeah. Second mark on the refrigerator. And suddenly there's action. She never blows up. So if you come to our house now, you'll see the marks on the refrigerator. We try to deal with things in a calm way. We expect first-time obedience. And so we need to think about these things. Why? Because we don't want to be people who cross over into that, I'm affronted and boom. We don't want that. There's another illustration of how we can cross over. When I was a boy, about 11, sister 2 years younger, so she's about 9, and then a sister about 3, somewhere around there. And the 3-year-old had a little plastic tricycle that my parents had said to me and to the one 2 years younger, you guys are not to go on that because you'll break it. Don't go on it. Well, they were out one day, my parents, and I looked out the window, and there was my sister 2 years younger writing all over the garden on that thing. And I was so cross. She's not allowed to do that. She's been told it's not for her to do, not for me to do. It's out of bounds. So I kind of put my head through the window and I said, Kelly, you're not allowed to ride that bike like that. And she just shouted back at me and gave me some sort of the equivalent of the middle finger. And so I was furious and I ran outside, 11 years old, tore the French doors open and grabbed her and threw her off the bike. Get off! And when my parents came home, who got into trouble? Well, both, actually. Because what she was doing was wrong, and I didn't actually have the authority to deal with it. What she was doing was wrong, but I let that, seeing that wrong and understandably, rightly thinking and feeling, look, that's not right, in it being indignant, but then I crossed the line. And it was all about me, because you see, she told me where to get off. How dare you? I am central. I'm the king. Don't you dare talk to me like that. Through the door, and I did what I did. And it was wrong. And so, anger is a serious problem for us. How do we deal with it? Well, we look to Jesus. How do we deal with anger? We are to master it. And looking to Jesus will help. Cain was told to rule over it. And unlike Cain, we, if we're Christian people, we can rule over it. Because we have been changed by the Lord Jesus. He has done a work with his Spirit in our hearts. And he has set the example. So turn in your Bibles as we bring things to a close to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Here is Jesus, who is actually the king, who has the rights to be very angry with those who are putting him on the cross, who have rejected him. But he is so controlled that he leaves things to his Father. He has set us the example. And we aren't even kings. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 22 to 24. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the example of the one who had every right to summon the armies of heaven and to deal with those who were murdering him. But he entrusted everything to his Father. We have an example set for us by our King. But not only that, turn back in 1 Peter to chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. He has empowered us, dear friends, he has empowered us to be godly. Look at how Peter puts things here in chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. He says to the Christians receiving the letter, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. I want to just stop there. Because we've obeyed the gospel, because we've come to the gospel, received the gospel, put our faith in the gospel, which is what he means by your obedience to the truth, what comes from that? He says it's for a sincere brotherly love. He then goes on to say, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since, here's the motivation, since you have been born again. We've come to Jesus and he's done a work in us. He's made our hearts able to receive the gospel, to put our faith in Jesus, to bow to him as our Savior, as our King. And so we are therefore able to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now we're not perfect and we struggle with our old nature, but we do have that new nature, and so we are able to get control over ungodly anger. What we've got to keep in mind in all of this, as I bring it to a close now, as we're about to pray, we are not the king. We are not the king over other human beings. And we must keep that in mind. We must keep that in our conscious mind all the time. And we must keep in our consciousness in the forefront that we are a changed people with an example set for us by the King to follow. And that will help us to not fall to ungodly anger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please indeed help us to be a people who bow to King Jesus, who understand that the gospel is a fundamentally inner being changing thing. And to bring our difficulties with sin, and particularly in this case anger, to you, and to line it up with who we are now in Christ, looking to your example and therefore mastering it as Cain was told to do. Heavenly Father, we're not perfect, but we ask that you would help us to be working on this in this way, and that over the weeks and the months that we would see change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.